And you find one rotten potato, and I guarantee you, you're going to find another one. You get in one bucket of apples that's already started going bad, and I guarantee you, you're going to find more than one rotten apple. Now, you can throw a rotten apple in a barrel of good apples, and it'll make it rotten every time. But if you throw a good apple in a barrel of rotten apples, it doesn't have the same effect for some reason. Corruption breeds corruption. Brother Abbey, in his lesson today, mentioned the fact that the priest would take a piece of meat that had been holy, sanctified. It had gone through the process that God had commanded in his word it needed to go through, and he would wrap it in his robe. And he would ask the question, if this meat in this priest's robe, if this robe touches something, is it made holy because something holy is inside of it? And the answer is no. It doesn't. But then they asked the next question, and see, the people of Israel knew the answer to these questions. They asked the next question, if an unclean thing touches anything, then it becomes what? Unclean. Corruption breeds corruption. Corruption comes, brethren and friends, when we please men instead of God. You can practice pure religion. As a matter of fact, James says in James chapter 1 and verse 27 that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. You can practice an undefiled religion. You can practice a pure religion before God and the Father. It is possible to do so. The children of Israel had been in the land of Judah and the city of Jerusalem for over 100 years. That should have been sufficient time. The temple was rebuilt, but not without pause and long effort. The worship was reinstated. And the people of God should have been instructed by the priesthood over the course of 100 years to where their spiritual life and their worship had improved. And yet that was not the case. The nation, and in particular the priest, had become worse. In chapter 1, verse 6, Malachi says, they despise my name. In chapter 1 and verse 7, he says the priests were offering polluted bread. In chapter 1 and verse 8, he said that they were offering the blind, lame, the sick, and in verse 13, the torn for sacrifices. In verse 12, they had profaned the Lord's table. In verse 14, they were sacrificing corrupt things. James Rankorn mentioned in his lecture this morning at 9 o'clock, that these priests were overcome with the weariness of worship versus the privilege of the worship of the God of heaven. Steve Higginbottom in his lecture illustrated this by saying that many times we come to church, we sit in a lectureship such as this, and we ourselves, well, pollute and profane and corrupt it. He said he had heard of people who knew how many ceiling tiles were in a building. Which has the most stones in it, the one on my right or the one on my left? Don't answer that at the end of this lecture. Someone told me there were 62 boards running from the top to the bottom in each one of these sections. Wonder how they knew that. Have you ever done that? Have you ever put your attention with your notepad and your pen that looks like you're writing, whenever in reality what you're doing is marking down the number of times the preacher said, you know, like some athlete in a television interview? You ever done that? Boy, whenever you left that worship service and you knew how many boards or stones or ceiling tiles or how many times he said, you know, you really got a lot out of that one, and God was really pleased, wasn't he? The corrupted priesthood. Chapter 1 and verse 10. Malachi says that God spoke these words, I have no pleasure in you. Now he's talking to the priest. I have no pleasure in you, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Go ahead and make it. Go through the motion. Ceremoniously slice the throat, bring the blood, catch it, take it in, present it upon the altar. Quarter the animal, put the parts on the altar and burn them. But I will not accept it. And yet the people, how do they know? The priest looks like he's doing his job. The people look like they're offering the sacrifices. All of the outward ritualistic ceremonial forms are in place. And God says it doesn't count. The corrupted priesthood. Our text for this lesson is Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. In this text you will find three points. The first is the commandment that God gives. The second, my dear friends, is the covenant of Levi, which the priests no longer honored. And the third is how they became so corrupted. Now with those three thoughts in mind, let's read the 9 verses of our text. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, and that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. In verses 1 through 4 of our text, the great prophet Malachi, the last spokesman through the Old Testament era that would write his will, and then there would fall a 400-year silence until John the Baptist comes on the scene. The great prophet looked at the priest, and he says unto him, this is the commandment of God. The commandment, my dear friends, does not refer to something God immediately wanted them to do. It actually refers to what God is going to do if they don't do something. It is in reference to the punishment that they were going to have ordained upon them of God if they did not repent. And God laid down two conditions. That's so important. Number one, he said, you've got to hear what God said. Isn't it basics that we always get back to the basics? Folks, we never leave. I have people who say, you know, I'm tired of hearing sermon on fundamentals. Preacher, preach on something deep. And then when you preach on something deep, they said, man, that was over my head. Here's the fundamentals. If you're going to play basketball, you got to know how to dribble the ball, pass the ball, and shoot the ball. That's it. What's the fundamentals? Hear what God said. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Hebrews 11:6. For without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Secondly, you must lay it to heart. This was the problem, wasn't it? This is the heart of the problem. To hear and heart. You got it? Hear and heart. Lay it to heart. You've got to take it in. You've got to make it part of you. You've got to put it in your mind, your conscience, your soul. The inward man has got to participate in what God's word says. It's nothing new. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The inward man has to participate. It's not just the outward form. Jesus said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, Matthew 7, I will liken unto a wise man. But whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. Hearing is one thing, my friends. Laying them to heart is another. The priest had quit that. The priest had quit laying it to heart. And so God says, here is your punishment. You will not listen to me. You will not allow your heart to be in a relationship with me so that you love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, all of thy mind, and all of thy soul. Here is your punishment. Number one, I will curse your blessing. Actually, he said he had already done that. So there's a little insight in here for you and for me. These people were so insensitive to the word of God and the will of God. They had been without it in their hearts and their lives to practice it for such a long period of time that God had already began his chastening and his disciplining, and they couldn't even sense it. They couldn't even tell that it was happening. You see, that's what happens whenever we harden our heart, isn't it? That's what happens when we become insensitive to God and his word. That's what happens when we are the wayside soil and the seed hits our heart. It might as well hit this oak podium. It's just going to bounce off and Satan's going to snatch it away because we're not going to let it in. We need to lay it to heart. I will curse your blessing. Isn't that something? They despised the name of the Lord. You know what the word despise means there in chapter 1? It means that they look down on it. The name of the Lord stands for the God of heaven himself. When you look down upon God's name, you look down upon God. And to look down upon God, what position do you have to be in? You have to be above him, don't you? What was the problem with the corrupted priesthood? We'll see in just a moment. Their punishment was the fact that God was going to curse their blessing. The expositors are divided about what this word blessing means in this text. Did they mean the blessings that the priests got from their sacrifices and their percentages and the tithe that the people of Israel brought to support the Levites and the priests? Or did they refer to the blessings that they gave to the people? Did they refer to other blessings? Well, if you have the lecture in the book, you can read the opinions of all that are there. After reading them and studying them, the conclusion I came to here was the fact that this could include both the blessings. I see no reason to repoint the words in the Hebrew and make it mean something different than blessing. But why not include all of the blessings the priest had, whether it was theirs personally or whether it was the blessings they gave? The text certainly doesn't exclude them. I will not only curse your blessings, but I will corrupt your seed. That's a powerful statement. And again, what does it mean? Are we referring to physical seed here? Like the seed of the ground? You know, if there's no harvest, then the Levites get 10%. 0% of, or 10% of nothing is nothing, isn't it? You're not going to have much. But is this seed referring to their fruit, their offspring, if you will? Their descendants? God did not want a corrupt generation raising another corrupt generation. Moses uses both phrases in the book of Deuteronomy when he initially pronounces the curses upon the land before they ever enter there. And I would see no reason why they both could not be included here as well, contextually. And then there's a third punishment. I will cover your face with the dung. That's rather crude when we think about it, isn't it? These men had to work with live animals, and whenever they would sacrifice these animals, inevitably they would have to deal with the entrails, and they would have to deal with the dung and the excrement that came from them. And all of those were properly included in the destruction of the law of Moses to take care of them. But basically what happened to them is they were taken out of that area, and they were taken out of the camp and disposed of in a way that God approved of. Well, here's what God was telling them. I'm going to take that dung, I'm going to cover your face with it, and when people look at you, you're going to think you're that dung like down there that gets carried out of the camp, and then you're going to be taken away just like it is. Refuge. That's a powerful statement. God ain't going to put up with corrupting some things here. Here's the commandment. You hear my word and you lay it to your heart. And if you don't, these three things are going to happen. Why? Because you have not honored the covenant of Levi. The covenant of Levi was between God and the Levitical priesthood, and it was made, according to the prophet, for life and peace. And rightfully it should have been. Do you remember when Israel first came out of Egypt? They marched across the Red Sea, they went up to Mount Sinai, and Moses went up on that mountain for 40 days, and he received the law that God had given him. And whenever he was coming down, what were the children of Israel doing? Worshipping a golden calf. They were sinning. They were committing immorality. Who did Moses look to? Who did he turn around and say, every one of you that stands with the Lord, strap on your swords and let's take care of these 3,000 ultimately who will not repent of their ways? Was it not the Levites? Were they not the ones who stood with Moses? Were they not the ones who fought for the purity of a relationship with God? In Exodus chapter 29, God cleansed, consecrated, and sanctified Aaron and his sons to offer sacrifices as the priests of Israel. And later we read about Aaron's grandson, a young man by the name of Phinehas, who was the only one in Israel that had the courage to stay a plague. Whenever he saw an Israelite man run into a tent with a Moabitish woman, you remember reading about that one, and he went in with his spear and he ran them both through at the same time. He stood up. You know, the tribe of Levi had a covenant with God, but they corrupted it. What did they do? Look at the text. Number one, they lost their fear of God. What's the first thing? Their view of God got corrupted. That's number one. I'm going to give you four of these. They're not in the book, so don't look for them in the book. Number one, they corrupted their view of God. I can remember growing up as a young man in the church, hearing adults around me who were faithful members of the Lord's body talk about people being God-fearing men and God-fearing women. When's the last time you heard that phrase applied to anyone in the Lord's church? What happened, folks? We're not talking about a generation ago. I'm still alive. This is my generation I'm talking about. We need God-fearing people, but they lost their fear of God. It is the God-fearer that implements his reverence, his fear, his awe for God in a practical righteousness in the life that he lives and the worship that he offers. It is the God-fearer, my dear friends, according to Job chapter 1 and verse 1, that avoids evil. It is the God-fearer, according to Psalm 128 and verse 1, who walks in the ways of the Lord. And yet Malachi declares in chapter 1 and verse 6, they despise the name of the Lord. Whereas initially the tribe of Levi feared the name of the Lord. You see the transition? When you go from fearing the name of the Lord to despising the name of the Lord, when you go from looking at God and his majesty, his sovereignty, his greatness, his omnipotence, his omniscience, when you go to looking down upon him thinking that you know better than he does, your view of God is corrupted. That's the first thing that happened. Secondly, God says that when Levi was in covenant, according to Malachi's word here, that the law of truth was found in the mouth of the priest. But that wasn't true any longer. Iniquity was not on his lips. Malachi says that he was the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And you know, I only know two other groups in the Bible that are referred to as messengers of the Lord. The angels and the priests and the prophets. That's it. That's a pretty exclusive group, folks. They're the messengers of the Lord. But here was the problem. Not only had their view of God corrupted, but their view of God's word had corrupted. Brother Paulo made an interesting point in his lesson the hour ago. I agree with him. Part of the problem was their sin of silence. They did not teach what God's law said anymore. Why? It wasn't in their best interest. Well, if they could let their best buddies bring in a blind, lame, torn, maimed sacrifice, and the priest could inspect it and under the Levitical law know that it was to be without spot or blemish, and that priest could accept from that individual a sacrifice which, once he had it cut up and flayed and the internal organs out of it, nobody but the priest and the man that offered it was going to know. Well, they could fool everybody. This guy could hold on to his best sheep. He could sell their wool. He could sell their meat. He could remember the priest that let him get away with it. The corrupted priesthood. They wanted to please men. They wanted to please themselves. But they did not please God. The priest, my dear friends, was to keep knowledge. Strong says that that word keep in that passage of scripture literally means to build a hedge of thorn around something. Any of you ever been around a hedge of thorn? It's a pretty good protective device. Pretty good protective device. When the United States government introduced it, in the name of natural fencing in our area, I think they called it multifloral rose. If you've ever identified it, if you've ever dealt with it, treacherous. They were supposed to keep the knowledge of God. They were to be the protectors of truth. They were to be the proclaimers of the truth. They were to be the practitioners of the truth. But they let the view of God's worship become corrupted. You got this? Their view of God was corrupted. Their view of God's word was corrupted. Their view of God's worship was corrupted. And finally, their view of God's work was corrupted. Malachi says the priest at one time would walk about, and by his very example of living according to the word of God, he would keep many from going into iniquity. But whenever the priesthood, my dear friends, whenever the priesthood would not walk around as the example of God, his word, his will, his work that he should be, then what would happen to the people? So we enter to the third point of our text. We've seen the commandment. We've seen the covenant. Now let's look at verses 8 and 9. How could such a thing happen? How could such a corruption take place? Verse 8 says, my dear friends, they departed out of the way. The word departed means turned aside, defective. The way here obviously refers to God and His will and His word. Psalms 1:6 refers to it as the way of righteousness. Psalm 119, verse 30 refers to it as the way of truth. Proverbs 10:29 refers to the way of Lord, and Isaiah 35:8 refers to it as the way of holiness. But they left the way of righteousness and truth, or the way of the Lord, the way of holiness. And where did they end up going? Proverbs 14:12. Unto a way which seemeth right, but the end thereof is the way of death. I still today talk to people who say one way religiously is as good as another. It's not so. Not so. These men departed. These priests departed out of the way. They turned aside. And whenever they did, Malachi says they caused others to stumble at the law. You know how they did that? There were two ways they did that. Number one, they caused them to stumble because they were not taught. How many of you ever been out walking around in the woods? You didn't know the territory you were in? Maybe you were fortunate enough like me to be out on a few nights with some of the brethren that wanted to go coon hunting. That's an experience. Some people call that fun. I have another name for it, but we'll get into that some other time. You're walking out through there listening to this dog, and everybody's saying, okay, he's barking tree. And I thought, well, he's supposed to be barking coon. What's he barking tree for? No, okay. You got to be there tonight. You're walking along, and all of a sudden there's a great big empty space. We call that a hole in my vernacular. You see, here's the point I'm wanting to say. You're walking along the road. All of a sudden you hit the hole, and it's like, whoa, nothing there. What happens? You stumble. You stumble for the lack of something being there. What happens when we don't teach God's word? We're setting people up to stumble. We don't like to preach it. Controversial. Controversial. We need to preach it. We need to preach on all of the subjects that are biblical and sound. But we don't. When you don't preach the word, what are you? Malachi says you're a corrupted priest. But there's another way to stumble, isn't there? You know. Besides thinking something's there when it's not. You ever miss the last step at the bottom of a basement stair? You know, something not being there can really throw you. Well, what happens if there's something in the path that you don't expect to be there, like a root stepping up or a stone that protrudes out of the ground? and you happen to hit it, you're going to stumble too, aren't you? You hit the wrong thing, you're going to stumble. You hit nothing, you're going to stumble. All the way seems right. I love that word, seems. Seems to me. We make a lot of excuses with that word, don't we? It seems right. Thirdly, they departed out of the way. They caused others to stumble at the law. They refused to teach it. They gave them the wrong practice. They accepted their inferior sacrifices. They could have stopped it. They could have looked at the people and said, wait a minute. This is what's wrong. This is a teaching moment. We need a lot of those. But instead they were like, okay, you know, go ahead and slide it in here. We'll benefit by this mutually. But we won't. Then they corrupted the covenant of Levi. The word corrupt in this particular passage, folks, means they destroyed it. How do you explain this idea of corruption? Because it certainly looked like they were doing the right things, didn't it? It looked like the people of Israel are bringing the sacrifices in. It looks like the priests are sacrificing them. It looks like the animals are being processed properly. It looks like they're being put on the altar. Their blood is being sprinkled appropriately. Everything appears to be right. God said, you've corrupted the covenant of Levi. You've destroyed it. Any of you ever have a computer file get corrupt? Man, it's an aggravating thing, isn't it? You can have a computer file and all it has is one bad segment. There's 180,000 segments on this file and one of them's bad. What can you get out of the file? Nothing. Why don't we as God's people understand that in the Lord's church? Brethren, you don't have to corrupt at all. All you have to do is corrupt a little bit of it. And we're in trouble. The only way the file is ever useful again is if you restore what? All of it. The only way our worship to God, the only way our service to God, the only way our daily living to please God is going to ever be right is if we fully restore it to what God's will would have it to be. And so what did God do? God looked at this corrupted priesthood and he said, therefore, I have made you contemptible and base in the eyes of the people. Isn't that ironic? The priests wanted to be popular. They wanted to be well liked. They wanted to have their revenues beefed up so people would bring in the good stuff to them. They wanted to be used by the people. But to achieve that, they corrupted themselves, the teaching of God, the people who came to them, the worship of those people, and the very covenant that God had made with that Levitical priesthood. They had a discount religion, didn't they? Easy and cheap. They were partial in the law. That's what God said. What do you mean to be partial in the law? The word partial there means to lift up a person's face, literally. It means to have respect of persons. It means that, well, on one person, your friend, buddy, you know, you're not near as hard on him and his sins as you are on somebody else. Have we grown that way in our Lord's body today? Have we grown to the point that there are acceptable sins in the lives of the people we worship with that we don't want to preach on? We don't want to go there? The respect of persons was expressly forbidden in the Levitical law. Leviticus 19:15, if you want the reference. You see, here was the root problem. The root problem was the concept of God. It all went back to that fear of God. It all goes back to our view of God. Think of this, brethren. If you think that God is pleased with a cheap, watered down, half-hearted worship, then you do not know the God of the Bible. God told Cain, reject it. God told the priest in Malachi's day, I will not accept your offering. There is worship that God will not accept. Any God that would require certain things of his people and then allow anything but what he prescribed as pleasing to him is no God at all. So why would you want to worship him? I'm reminded of Gideon. You remember whenever the angel came out and he met old Gideon there behind the wine press threshing out enough wheat to feed his family? Brother Larry talked about being in hard times. Those were hard times. I'm not hiding behind anything to get the food for my family yet, are you? But you remember they told him that he was to go up and that he was to take his father's prize bull, that's my words, not the Bible. And he was to go up and he was to take down the altar of Baal and cut down that grove and sacrifice that bullock. And so he went in that night and he did just exactly what he was told to do. And the next morning when all of the men came out and they started looking around and their worship place was destroyed and all of their poles were cut down and Baal was slammed down on the ground and the sacrifice and the remains of it were evident that they were there. Man, they went gunning for Gideon. And they went beating on the house and they went to his dad and they said, bring him out here. We're going to kill him. And his dad looked at him. You remember what Gideon's dad said? If Baal is such a powerful God, then let Baal take care of Gideon. If a human being can slam a God to the earth, he's not much of a God. Brethren, we need to be careful that we don't let the fear of the Lord slip as his people today. Why? Because a corrupted priesthood is contagious. It'll spread. It'll get to the people. In chapter 4 and verse 2 of this book, Malachi writes these words. But unto you that fear my name, you want to get back? Where do you start? The wise man said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. We don't need a corrupted priesthood today. Can it happen? Yes. Is it happening? Yes. Can we deal with it? Yes. May we look to the God of heaven as the God he is. The God the Bible teaches us. May we look to his word without adding to it or taking from it. May we worship him in spirit and in truth. And may we do his work and him only serve. If you're here this afternoon and you want a relationship with that God, the good news is you can have one. If you've heard his word,